Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 15. In verse 16, the Word of God says, "Your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand. For you have filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? Will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, then I will bring you back. You shall stand before me. If you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall, and they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, says the Lord." The prophet, of course, was greatly rejected by Israel, very hated for the message that he gave them, and they ignored his message, and the result was that God delivered them into captivity in Babylon. However, this experience that Jeremiah had is an experience that is shared by many people. Today, many people would say the same thing. They feel this way in their own heart. They were faithful to God. They did, in their view, their best, and they were sincere in it, and yet they have these wounds. He says here, "I did not sit in the assembly of mockers, and I did not rejoice." In other words, I avoided the people who did not have regard for God, and I had no joy from their actions or them, and I sat alone because I was faithful to you, and I did not participate or keep their company. You filled me with indignation, and that's of course speaking of indignation or anger against sin and against the mocking of those who are ungodly. And then he said this, after saying that I was faithful to your word, I was faithful to you, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed? I think there are a great many Christians who would ask that also. They would say to God, "God, I have been faithful to you. I have received your word. I have not swayed from your word. I did not turn away from your word. I did not turn away from you. I did not go after the world. I went after you. But I'm in this condition, and I don't understand, because I have this pain and I have this wound and I can't get rid of it. I do what seems right as far as being right with you, but my wound is incurable and it refuses to heal." And then it certainly is easy to have this question in your mind, and the prophet did. They asked God, "Will you be to me an unreliable stream and waters that fail?" In other words, "God, when I have a need and there's a drought in my life, does the water that you provide disappear? You say, God, that you provide for people. Will you fail to provide for me?" And this is how they feel, and they are earnest, and they are not in their own hearts negative against God. They simply have this problem. And then God gives them a solution. He answers. This answer is pertinent to many people who are in this condition. "If you return, then I will bring you back." God is not saying that to Israel in their backslidden condition of rejecting the prophet. God is saying that to the prophet. God says this to the Christian who says, I have this wound, God. I've been faithful to you, but this wound is here, and I can't get beyond this wound. And God says to the Christian, if you return, then I will bring you back. There's a problem that these kind of people experience in Jeremiah 30, verse 12. Their affliction is incurable. And indeed, this is what the prophet has confessed. Their affliction is incurable. The reason for incurable afflictions is they suffer, in Proverbs 18:14, from a wounded spirit. A wounded spirit is impossible to bear. The word spirit there is the word ruach, and it's talking about the breath of life or soul. So what the proverb is actually saying, that the person who has a wounded soul cannot bear it. That is not something that is possible to bear, this wounded soul. And so here he says, if you return, you have confessed your wounded spirit, your wounded soul. If you return, I will bring you back. Now here, in the previous verses, he's saying, God, I've not left you. I've been faithful to you. I've been faithful to your word. I've been faithful to the assembly. I've been faithful to doctrine. I've been faithful in my approach toward you and in my attitude toward you. And God says to him, nonetheless, if you return, then I will bring you back. You will stand before me. And then he says, if you take out the precious from the vial, you shall be as my mouth. Let them return to you, but you must not return to them. What is this saying? If you return? What do you mean, if you return? He's saying, return to me from your wounds and from your despair, and then I will bring you back. Separate the precious in your life from the vile in your life. And this is something the prophet did not recognize. And very often a wounded spirit, perhaps always a wounded spirit, comes with this. There is a mixture of the precious and the vile that the person isn't necessarily aware of. What he's saying is, I am so wounded. And God is saying, there's something in your frame of reference, this is not of me, and that he calls vile. Separate that which is of me, which is precious, remove from it that which is not of me, and then you will be as my mouth. Because here, the prophet was saying, I've been faithful, but then he mixed something that is not of the spirit. It was honest in a human sense. But honest in a human sense does not mean truth in the eternal sense. Honest in the human sense is very frequently based in either the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or it may be based in our soul, a soulish issue. For example, a person may enter into cosmic loneliness. And this is a soulish form of loneliness that is initiated by demons in the atmosphere and projected and focused on, and the person starts responding to this cosmic initiation, and the loneliness that they possess becomes magnified. But the prophet wasn't saying he's lonely here. The prophet is saying, I am wounded. Well, the same thing can happen. There's a cosmic wounding also, whereby God says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 that all things are from God, and in 2 Corinthians 4:15 that all things are for my sake. Yet these verses, these thoughts from God do not minister to somebody all the time. This cosmic wounding comes in where something happens. And yet, this person cannot receive comfort from the fact that all things are from God and all things are for His sake, and this lack of comfort is vile. But there is also the precious, where a person is aware that God loves them, where a person may be aware, at least intellectually, that all things are from God, where a person is aware that God loves them in an unconditional love and His forgiveness toward them knows no boundaries. And yet they are wounded anyway. So God is saying, separate the precious from the vile, and you will be as My mouth. In other words, your confession will no longer be of your wounds, but you will have the confession that I have regarding the things that take place in your life. Then He says, let them return to You, but You must not return to them. When there are vile influences in our life, often it can be other people, and that doesn't mean vile as in repugnant or vulgar. It simply means not of God. Often this is where the erroneous thinking comes from. From the things that are not of God that were suggested by the world. Maybe somebody's watching some television psychologist, secular type person, and they are engaging in their lessons or whatever they're teaching on television, and they try to apply it. But secularism will not heal a person. It is vile. It is not of God. You cannot return to them, but they can return to you. In other words, they can be corrected by the words that come from your mouth, which are from the Holy Spirit. They can be turned by that. You must not return to them, but they can be turned by You to You, that is to say, to God. And I will make you to this people a fortified bronze wall. This is talking about our position in Christ. Bronze is a hybrid metal. And we are hybrid individuals as the new creature of 2 Corinthians 5:17, the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 and 16, one with our Savior as His body. And then, when I am in this condition, where I have separated the precious from the vile, and it becomes a fortress to me, then they can fight against me, but they can't prevail against me. People will fight, but not be able to prevail against us, because we have this protection from God Himself, His Word. Zechariah 3:6 says something, and this is often a part of this condition that Jeremiah was experiencing. Someone said to him, "What are these wounds in your hands?" And he shall answer them, "Those are which I was wounded in the house of my friend." What are these wounds in your hands? I receive these wounds in the house of my friends. And this is a difficult sort of a wound. Sometimes it happens to believers, and I think it's not all that infrequent, that they are wounded by their friends, people they trusted, maybe people from their own church. And these people will wound them, maybe an elder or even a pastor. And these people will wound them, whether the wound is subjective and simply imagined, or, as is the case in some cases, maybe it was a real wound. Somebody really did wrong them. Somebody really did do something against them. Somebody really did cause damage to this person, and they were wounded in the house of their friends. Understand that when that happens, that is one of the highest forms of suffering that exists, to be wounded in the house of a friend. We don't think of it that way. We see it as especially painful. because these were my friends. These were the people I trusted. These were the people that I thought I was accepted by and that I belonged with. And it may well be. But it is one of the highest forms of suffering. Christ Himself endured that form of suffering. That He went to those He called His friends, whom He loved and chose for Himself. And they gave Him these profound wounds. We will see those wounds in His hands one day. He says, I was wounded in the house of my friends. This kind of a wound has a very profound impact on a believer because it gives them a unique identification with the Savior Himself. We can say that a person who suffers is identifying with Christ, or someone who is watching a loved one or a friend suffer may be identifying with the Father as He saw the Son suffer. But it's a unique place to be wounded in the house of your friends. And 2 Corinthians 2:15, we are in this unique position, and I think this position really comes from this wounding process. This is perhaps one of the results of that wounded process. That we are a sweet savor to God. And to some, we are the savor of life. And to others, we are the savor of death. And in 2 Corinthians 2:16, it reveals that to those who are perishing, we are the savor of life. Paul said, death has been worked in me so that life may be worked in you. But to those who are living, we are the savor of death. And this, of course, means that a person who has a cross in their life will introduce that cross by their very disposition. It's not that they're trying to preach the cross at somebody or convict someone or anything like that. The presence of a cross brings a cross. And the born-again believer who has a cross in their life will introduce the cross into the life of other believers. But that kind of a thing only comes after there has been great suffering. This is not something somebody can enter into without suffering. And the reason is because in great suffering, in great trials and tribulations, in Romans 5:3-5, God works His love into a person's heart, into a person's life. Such love cannot really be in a person's life or be revealed through a person's life unless there is a cross present. And often the tribulation process is what God uses to develop a cross. The tribulation itself is not the cross. Remember in Galatians 2:20, the cross is a passageway into the life of God. But the tribulation will get us to this place where we will walk through that passageway willingly. It is entirely and always a volitional issue. And we enter into God's life because we were broken down from our own fleshly, worldly, sinful life. And we enter the life of God as we stop being all about ourselves. It's amazing when you are wounded in the house of a friend, how much the grace of God becomes your frame of reference. how much the love of God becomes your frame of reference. When those that you've trusted to be your friends, to love you, to be there for you, and they become the source of your wounding, then God's love becomes all that much greater. In Jeremiah 30:17, God says, "I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord, because they called you an outcast, saying, 'This is Zion, no one seeks her.'" And this happens to believers sometimes today too. If you are a fruitful believer, when I'm a spirit-filled believer, then I will be wounded. Every spirit-filled, word-filled believer will experience this. Why? Because it is the highest form of suffering. Because it is the highest identification with the Savior. And it brings the highest of all rewards and the highest of positions in heaven. And so a spiritful believer will enter into this being wounded. And sometimes it will happen in the house of their friends. Pastors who have had conspiracies against them, people they loved and trusted and invested in, taught, nurtured, and then some years later, those people turn on them, attack them, accuse them, and then conspire against them in some cases. They are wounded in the house of a friend. People who minister and love people around them, who are sincere in their love of God and who are sincere in the love of the people that they encounter, and then they are returned with unkindness or perhaps accusation or hostility of one form or another, resentment because they are Christians. They become wounded in the house of a friend. When that takes place, God will restore health to you. And He will heal your wounds, not even because you asked, but He will heal your wounds because they called you an outcast. And it's not saying, "Oh, you're an outcast." No, they have cast you out. They have determined that you are not worthy for whatever reason, by whatever means, to be in their fellowship, that you are not worthy of the honor of their presence and their company and their love. And so they seek to get rid of you. For that very reason, God will restore you. Sometimes people do it religiously, thinking in some way that they are doing God a favor when they do that. But in Isaiah 66:5, God says, when that takes place at the Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ for rewards, those people will be ashamed. That all their self-congratulations will not amount to a single reward, but it will amount to shame. Nobody wants anyone to be ashamed, but this is what the Word of God says. So what happens if I am in this place where I have this wounded spirit? This is not uncommon. How does God heal me? Well, Ephesians 4:23 says, "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind." The word renewed is ananeostai. It's a present passive infinitive. Passive voice means that you receive the renewing. And it means to make new or young again. So he is saying, be renewed. Have your spirit be made new again. In the spirit there, that phrase, toi pneumatic in the Greek, and it is the human spirit. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the human spirit of your mind. And the mind, of course, is one of the five parts of the soul. What this is saying is that you receive from the human spirit. You do not receive of the old sin nature, you do not receive of the world, and you do not receive projections from demons in the atmosphere. You receive from the Holy Spirit. If you're going to be made new in the human soul, it will be because your human spirit is making you new, and the human spirit is that part of you in John 3:6 that is born of the Spirit. When I receive from the Holy Spirit, and this is what He is talking about. Separate that which is vile from that which is precious. Separate your receiving from the old sin nature from your receiving from the human spirit. Separate your receiving in the human spirit from your receiving of the world or from your receiving of demonic projections. Stop believing demonic projections. Stop believing worldly thinking or worldly standards or worldly ways, worldly counsel. Stop relying on your old sin nature, your natural reasoning and your self-consciousness. Instead, receive only from the human spirit, and this is the key to your experience of being the new creation of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Many people that are the new creation never experience being the new creation. But this is what he is saying here in Ephesians. He's saying, be made new again through the human spirit in your mind, in your soul. God does this in a very simple way. In Psalm 107:20, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. He sent His word. A person who does not recognize their incredibly desperate need for the word of God will not be able to be healed by the word of God. In Job 23:12, in the B part, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Some people, when they hear the word of God, if they even hear it at all beyond that which is in church their mind wanders, they don't practice any academic discipline, and if they listen perhaps to recordings or on the internet to the word of God outside of church, they will do it in a way where the Word of God is simply noise in the background while they're engaged in something else. Perhaps they're going about their business and they're concentrating on whatever they're doing and the Word of God is in the background and they miss 2 out of every 3 words. Hey, but it's in the background. This is not esteeming the Word of God as being more than your necessary food. The words necessary food aren't actually talking about food. What it's referring is to all things that you consider to be necessary. The Word of God is more important than those things. What do you think is so necessary that when you receive the Word of God, you should be distracted by other things? What is so necessary? The Word of God is the only thing in existence that will never pass away. The only thing on earth that never passes away is the Word of God. What is so necessary? The Word of God in John 1:14 became flesh, and only through that Word can you receive of the Holy Spirit, Christ Himself. What is so necessary? Tell me. What is so necessary? But we will do all kinds of things as we listen to the Word of God. And if we only receive it in church, then we receive nothing but a mere pittance. I've always said to people, eat the way that you receive the Word of God. If you receive it every day, eat every day. If you receive it for 2 hours every day, then go ahead and eat for 2 hours every day. If you receive it for one, eat for one. If you receive it for 5 minutes, then eat for 5 minutes. If you do not receive it that day, then do not receive it that day. If you are a Sunday morning Christian, then only eat on Sunday afternoon. And I say that so that their body and physical health will reveal to them their spiritual health and what is going on with their soul. People hear, but they dismiss. But they dismiss to their own peril. They will suffer loss because of it, and they have these wounds that they can never be delivered from because they are casual toward the Word of God. Never be casual toward the Word of God. That is to say, never be casual toward the great King. But people are casual. There are some people who will be healed from their wounds, and there are others who will never be healed at all. Their wounds are incurable. Why? Because of their attitude toward the Word. He sent His Word. He sent His Word and healed them. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. Purge out those things that are not of God, that are of the worldly thinking, that are of the flesh, that are of the old man, that are of the old way of doing things. Purge those out. Do not go back to them. That you may be a new lump, as you already are unleavened in your position before God. In Mark 2:22, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. That is to say, the Word of God must be received through the human spirit. It does not need to go directly to your intellect and reside there. It needs to be mixed with faith so that it can profit you. The Word of God is received in the human spirit. If I'm doing 5 things at a time, if I'm distracted, if I'm looking around, if my mind is wandering, the human spirit is sleeping. It's in the human spirit where logos becomes rhema. It's the human spirit that communes with the Holy Spirit. When in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Holy Spirit, the messenger, speaks to the church, what it's talking about is that the Holy Spirit communicates to the human spirit where the proclaimed word becomes the illuminating word for my life. In Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, rhema, illuminated from the Holy Spirit to the human spirit, to our soul. This is how we shall live. In Matthew 6:23, if your eye is bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? There are a number of people who have been wounded, who God sent that as a great honor, and they used it for their own destruction because they did not relate correctly to God in the wound. Where their eye was bad, their perception was not accurate, the perception was bad. And their entire life became darkness. And then, this seems invariably true. I've seen it in many cases where people have gotten to this point where their light became darkness. The darkness becomes their light. And they think they are living in light, but they are actually living in darkness. People who call themselves Christians yet are extremely unbiblical in their application of various things in their life. people who call themselves Christians, but instead of loving their enemy, they are cursing their enemy and rejoicing in some cases that perhaps that person could go into hell. Their darkness becomes their light. Anyone whose light turns into darkness first entertains darkness. If you are wounded, do not entertain darkness. This is part of purging out the leaven. Darkness does not come with an immediate accusation. Darkness first comes with self-orientation. If a person is wounded, they have to be careful not to fall into the temptation of self-pity. This is darkness. If they are wounded, they must be careful not to fall into the temptation of accusation and blame. If they are wounded, they must be careful not to fall into the temptation of negativity. These are darkness. A person entertains these elements of darkness, and eventually their whole life becomes darkness, and the darkness becomes their light. Then they see things in terms of their self-pity. Then they perceive in terms of their negativity or their accusations. We separate ourselves from those. We purge those out of our life. If I am wounded, I must be extra vigilant because I am in a weakened state. And I draw near to the Word of God and I draw near to the love of God. And I stay vigilant because I have an adversary, the devil, who seeks to devour me. We do not allow the leaven of negativity or self-consciousness or self-orientation or self-pity or accusation or any other form of darkness, any other form of leaven into our life. We guard against them vigilantly. Yes, it does take the volition. Yes, it does take discipline. But what's wrong with using your volition in discipline? In Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 5, abide in Him. And let Him abide in you. Abide in His Word, and let His Word abide in you. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for mercy. In Jude 21, look for mercy. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look for mercy. And make no provision for the flesh. That leaven is the provision for the flesh. Sometimes when we are wounded, we use it as a justification for the old sin nature. But it was never allowed for a justification. It was allowed for promotion in the kingdom, not justification to withdraw from the kingdom. It was allowed for great identification with Christ Himself, not for a denial of Him in our attitude or in our words. But this is the provision that we make for the flesh. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, in the B part of the verse, there is no fellowship between unrighteousness and righteousness. There is no communion between light and darkness. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I put Him on? I abide in His Word. I look for mercy so that His love can abide in me. I walk through the cross in Galatians 2:20 so that I can have His life. I mix faith with the things that I hear from God, the preaching that I receive, the reading of the Bible, so that it can profit and build me. Put on the Savior. Take on the life of the one new man. It's done through His Word. In 1 Peter 2:24, Christ bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness. That is another way of saying, should live in faith. In Romans 3:22. By whose stripes we are healed. How are we healed? By the stripes of the Savior. In Ephesians 2:15 and 16, we did become one person with Christ as He hung on the cross. And thereby, the stripes, those places on His body from which He bled, His blood flowed over us because we were His body at that point in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And as He bled over us, He healed us. In Revelation 1:5, He took our sins away, cleansed us. In Psalm 103:12, the original meaning, He took them from time. But that in itself doesn't bring the healing, not just yet. That simply sets the stage for the healing. The healing comes in Hebrews 9:14. When the blood of Christ purges our conscience. The blood of Christ purges our conscience. The Word of God builds Him in us. And the blood of Christ purges our conscience. When the blood of Christ purges my conscience, it's purging whatsoever is not of faith, which is sin. In Romans 14:23. And so my conscience no longer has the consciousness of sin. In order to do this, I have to practice mercy, which brings me to the love of God. But consider something. All things are from God. All things really are from God. What if the thing is difficult or hurtful or wrong? Is it still from God? There are no qualifiers. All things are from God. All things in 2 Corinthians 4:15 are for our sake. There are no qualifiers. All things. What is it that was said to you? What is it that was done to you? Who is it that has hurt you? What is the wound that is so incurable that your spirit is wounded? Whatever it was that wounded you, God brought it. And He didn't bring it to wound you. He brought it so that you would have the highest form of identification with the Savior. You were wounded not by the events or people themselves. You were wounded by your perceptions when those things took place. Because there was leaven in your frame of reference, the wound came about. And an area of your life became darkness. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Have His Word, His mind in you, and abide in His love. Realize that the blood really has cleansed you from all sin, and all sin is not only your sin, that is only some sin. All sin is all sin, everyone's sin, yours and all the others that have sinned against you. Remember that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Maybe they just didn't exercise faith toward the Word of God. Maybe they didn't apply doctrine. Maybe they were unkind. They didn't apply the fruit of the Spirit. Or maybe they were outright hostile. The blood of Christ has removed this from you. They cannot determine your identity. Never accept somebody's projections or the devil's projections or failure or anything else as your identity. Your identity is only defined by God. Let the blood of Christ purge your conscience of all sins, that they all have been removed as far as the east is from the west, and that of course means from time itself. That they've all been removed. What is it that happened to you? It is not a part of you. It is saying, like there is a car accident outside of the house. I take on the identity of the car accident outside of my house. Wouldn't that be weird? But we do this. Somebody says something, somebody does something, something happens, and we take on the identity of something that has nothing to do with us because the blood of Christ removes it from us. Let the blood of Christ purge, remove things from your conscience, that is, from your consciousness. Don't try to keep an awareness of things God has removed from existence in time. Let the Word of God be your mind so that you can see things the way that God can see them. So that you can understand His purpose and His will in all things, in Ecclesiastes 3:11. Even your wounds can be made beautiful. You were wounded, why? So that you could identify with your Savior. And if you were wounded in the house of the friend, then you have the highest identification with the Savior that exists. He was wounded in the house of His friends. But He didn't live in the wound because His perceptions were correct. His mind was the Word of God. And the love of God was His filter. We may be wounded, but the wounds, they are nothing to us. They are simply a means of identifying in the highest form with our Savior, an opportunity for eternal reigning. And yet we maintain the Word of God so that our perception is correct and we can understand what has taken place in truth. We don't hold on to whatever negative elements there may be because of the blood of Christ. And we think with the mind of God, with the filter of the love of God. And then we are healed. No one needs to live with a wounded spirit. They just need to draw near to the Word of God. And the wounds will be healed. Amen. If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.